What did we study last week? Let's start with a review. Does anybody remember what we did? We kind of started a new section. I'll give us a hint. We started the doctrine of God. So what was our first emphasis in studying the doctrine of God? Knowability and incomprehensibility. That's right. So before that, we did seven lessons on the doctrine of Scripture. But last week, we started the doctrine of God, who He is Himself. And so we discussed how we can know Him and how He has revealed Himself in His Word. He is knowable, and in a way, He's knowable generally to all peoples. To His people, He's known more specially. But even then, He's incomprehensible. We can't fully grasp His being, His attributes, His characteristics, His works. But we know a sufficient amount, which takes us back kind of into the doctrine of Scripture, the sufficiency of the Word in revealing God, which is why we started with Scripture before we studied the doctrine of God. Now, what is our definition of theology? Study of God. Anything else? Caleb? And how to live like Christ. As we know God, we learn more about who He is, and that should change our hearts and align our lives with His Word. Now, there's a song that I have liked to sing. It's a hymn. We used to sing it at our church in Kentucky all the time. And the words go like this: immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. So if you hear these lyrics, you'll notice that there are a few what we call incommunicable attributes. A lot of syllables in that word. Incommunicable attributes. Immortal, invisible, light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. He cannot be seen. He is almighty. Does anybody know what an incommunicable attribute is, or help us define the word at all? It's not common, but yeah?
Something that you can't describe.
Well, that's close, and it makes sense because it cannot be communicated, so that's kind of where the word incommunicable comes from. But when we're talking about theology, it's a little different than that, because we can describe it a little bit. It's more that these characteristics, these attributes of God, are attributes that we don't have at all. They are not communicated to His creatures in the way that they are not given to us. Whereas some of God's attributes, like His love, people have in a lesser degree love. We can love, right? We can show grace and mercy. But we cannot be immortal, for example. So God has certain attributes that are not shared in any way by us. And that's the category we're studying today. Those types of attributes, those characteristics of God. Now, if you will turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, we see a few in this verse. So 1 Timothy 1. And would somebody read 1 Timothy 1:17? One 17.
I can do that. First Timothy 1:17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you. So the hymn references and comes from this very verse. So we see in here a few ways that God is described. He is immortal. He's invisible. He's the only God. And those are just a few ways that He is completely unique and untouchable by any human creature. Now, for our first point, which is the attributes affirmed, so that's the big number one, we're going to go through six of these attributes and just kind of talk about where they are in Scripture and what they mean. The first of these attributes, these incommunicable attributes, is independence. Independence. Now, this word might not sound unique. We can be independent. We can do independent things. But it's meaning it a little bit differently. It's not saying like, oh yeah, I'm independent of my parents. You know, my nation declared its own independence, right? Churches are independent of one another, or at least they ought to be in my view. So what God's independence is slightly different, and we'll get a clue if we go to Exodus 3. So now we got to flip to the other side of the Bible. Exodus 3. So when we get there, could somebody volunteer to read verses 14 and 15 of Exodus 3? Okay.
14 and 15?
Yes.
God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.
Thank you. So here we see God telling Moses that his name is I am who I am. This is kind of an interesting way of God describing how he is self-existent. It means he exists all by himself. Now it's different from us, right? You don't exist by yourself. I don't exist by myself. We exist because we have a creator. I mean, more directly, we have parents and grandparents, and all of those people had a creator. So we don't exist independently as God does. Now, why aren't humans self-existent? Why do you think we aren't self-existent? Why can't we just be let alone by ourselves?
Because we didn't create ourselves.
Yeah, we didn't create ourselves. And we know we didn't create ourselves because we didn't create. I feel like I would remember that, right? And God didn't create himself, but he has always existed. He has always had that. Now, what if God wasn't independent or self-existent? What would that mean for us?
You wouldn't exist.
I wouldn't exist. Why?
Because if he was basically one of us and we can't do what he can do, then, well, he wouldn't exist either then. So.
Yeah, that's right. If he didn't self-exist eternally, then there would have never been anyone to create. No being to create. So that's exactly right. He must exist. Nothing else must exist, but God must exist for anything to exist because he is the origin, the author of all things. He is independent. Now the second attribute is immutability. Do you guys need help spelling that? Immutability. Let me write it on the board. One's a little bit different. Try to write it big enough. God is immutable. Did I do it right? I think I did. Immutability. Does anybody know what this means?
Something that can't be muted.
I don't know if I would describe it quite like that. I don't know if that's wrong. Any guess? It's okay if you don't know.
Is it like something you can't stop?
That's a good guess. It's not quite that, but I can see why it might be related. Let's go to a verse, and we'll kind of see an example. Go to Malachi 3:6. We know where Malachi is. It's the last book of the Old Testament. So if you find Matthew, it's right before there. Malachi 3:6. Somebody want to read?
I can read it.
Okay.
I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not
Yeah. So God does not change. That's what immutability means. God is unchanging. He does not change. He does not. He cannot be changed or impressed by people. We cannot change his desires. He is completely unchanging. Everything he does has always been what he would do. He does not change. So there are three things that do not change, because this gets a little complicated in some parts of the Bible, and a lot of people criticize this belief. So I think this is important for us to pay attention to. So first, he does not change in his essence. So he doesn't change in his essence. That means he is always Trinity. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, eternally. He does not change. There was not a time when there was a Father and no Son, because that would make no sense. He would not be a Father if he had no Son. So they, all three persons existing in one God, has always been the same. Now, second, he does not change in what's called his perfections. That means he is always omniscient, loving, holy, merciful. He is always those things. And then finally, he does not change in his plans. That means his purpose for the world will not change, and his promises will not change. Now, you don't have to flip here. I'll read this, but you can if you want. Exodus 32. I'm going to read a few verses. And this is kind of an example of where someone might go to kind of question this. Exodus 32, verses 9 through 14. And the Lord said to the people, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." Saying this to Moses. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised, I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people." So, reading the story, did God change? Why or why not? I'm sorry? Okay. Yeah, guesses are totally okay. It's actually a really hard question, so. Yeah, I think that's a great way to look at it. He wouldn't change because regardless, it would be his choice. I think we can be helped in something I was reading from one of my former professors in seminary. He said this. He said, "God's immutability does not mean that he is unmoving. Indeed, God responds to prayer. He forgives people when they repent, acting consistently with his immutable being and purposes. Thus, there is no ultimate conflict between immutability and biblical statements that God relented or changed his mind." So I think what's important there is God, in responding and relenting, is acting completely consistently with who he is. And that's not just a cop-out to say, and who he is someone that changes. No, he does not change. This would have come about. In fact, he knows what Moses will pray. He knew who Moses was before Moses was born. He knew this would happen, but at the same time, in a way that's kind of incomprehensible to us, God does relent and forgive. He does these sorts of things, but he is still immutable. The third attribute is eternity or eternality. He is eternal. This is pretty clear. God is not bound by time. He has no beginning, no end, and no time-sequenced development in his being. So he doesn't even exist in the same way we do, where we have, you know, how we were yesterday and a week ago, and in a week we'll be, you know, be this way. Maybe we'll be sick. You might be like a centimeter taller, you know, whatever. God does not have that. He doesn't exist in a sequence of time, if you can understand that. It is difficult to understand, but he is completely outside and other than time. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Can someone read 2 Peter 3 verse 8? Thank you. Yeah, exactly. This is kind of a figure of speech to just describe that he does not exist in time like us. It's completely different to him. You guys know the song that goes, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole, yeah, you guys know it, right? Now you're going to be singing it all day. He has the whole world and time in his hands, if you can conceive of that. As crazy as it is for him to hold the whole world in his hands, that means time is a part of that in his hands. He can manipulate and act in different ways that we cannot comprehend. Now, I should ask, what if this isn't true? Like, what if I'm wrong? What if God is actually not outside of time, but he just lives in it, he exists in it completely? What if God is not outside of time? Like I'm saying, you know, holding time and the world in his hands.
Then he won't be like the creator of everything? He won't be the creator of time?
Yeah, I think that's right. It's difficult because we also have to remember that God did enter time. As Christ, he put on flesh and entered time, but God also remained outside of time. The incarnation, which, you know, we'll study that, I don't know when, whenever we get to it. And it's, that is probably the most incomprehensible, but it's the most important, I would say, the most important doctrine we have. But yeah, I think that's right. If God just exists in time, that means he had a beginning. If he had a beginning, he had to have been created, which means, you know, there must be someone else, some other being that could have created him. So he is eternal. Now fourth, he is omnipresent. Need help spelling this one? Omnipresent. I think you guys can do it. Does anybody know what this means? Saw Hank's hand first.
It means that he's everywhere at once.
Yeah, he is in all places. If we go to Psalm 139, which I can go here and read this for time's sake. And you can go too. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 16, says this. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So I think this is a beautiful psalm that teaches us that God has everywhere. He is in the heavens, in Sheol. He knits you together in your mother's womb. He is everywhere. This also means he has no size. Interestingly, we like to picture God as being massive, right? I don't think he's a giant. He's also not tiny. He doesn't have a size. As he exists outside of time, he exists outside of matter. God is spirit. And so we can't really even, you know, understand him as having a size. Jesus was a normal-sized man, probably. I guess God could incarnate in a large person, but he is completely outside of it because he is everywhere. He's able to be in all places. Again, this is something that we obviously cannot do. This is a uniquely God attribute. Fifth is the attribute of simplicity. God is simple. Now, when I say this, does anybody know what this means in relation to God? I'm assuming we know what the word simple means. What do you think it means with God?
He's consistent.
Consistent? A great guess. Not quite, though. I don't know that I would have guessed this before I learned it, but, you know, maybe. Simplicity for God basically means that he is his attributes, and he has no parts. So you would typically hear someone say, God is not made up of parts. He is not part this and part that. He isn't like that at all. So he's not like this. It's not like, okay, here's God, and he's immutable, and he's eternal here, right? And he's not split up like this. Because if you take one away, then he's made up of all these different things, and to be something that exists of different parts means that all of those parts need to exist pre, and then put together. Does that make sense? Those things have to all exist. So if you are making a recipe, a soup, all of these ingredients have to exist before the soup does, to be put together and made into the soup. And so God is simple. He is completely eternal, and completely immutable, completely love, completely holy. Completely. That's why 1 John 4:8 says God is love. He is totally love. He is not like 95% love, but completely love. He is holy love. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so he is completely these things. He is simple. It's a little bit difficult to, I think, understand and explain, but this one is really interesting to me because I never conceived of God this way until I was taught what this word means and how amazing it is that God is, he's not like just partly love. He's completely love, but that doesn't negate the fact that he can be completely other things, like omnipresent, simple, eternal. And then our sixth one today, which we'll get to now, is spiritual. He is spirituality is his sixth attribute we'll talk about. And this means, which is similar to the omnipresence, he has no body inherent to himself. Inherent to himself is important to say because Jesus, the Son, put on flesh. Now, if you guys will flip to John 4, and then will someone read verse 24? John 4:24.
spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth.
Yeah, God is spirit. Now, how does this differ from us?
We're body and spirit and mind and all sorts of things.
Yeah. Yeah, we are a phrase that I've been taught is embodied spirits. You're a spirit with a body, right? So you said body, spirit, mind and heart and all these things that kind of have a lot of overlapping meanings. So that's exactly right. We are embodied spirits. God is spirit and he existed always as spirit. And so this is another thing, since we are embodied. Now it's interesting because when people die, we believe that their spirit is with the Lord and we bury their body. But this is a temporary reality. And something it's important to remember, that is temporary. As we await for Christ to come, when he comes, the dead are resurrected, and those spirits with the Lord receive new glorified bodies because we are intended to exist in our bodies. And I think that's a lovely thing and should make you consider how you even care for your own body in this life, because God wanted you to have it. He created you specifically with a body, though he didn't have to. Okay, so those are the six attributes we'll talk about. Now, the second point I have is the attributes attacked. So people, we talked about how they might attack the immutability charge, for example, but we kind of went over a difficult passage, so we can keep that in mind. But the one I want to talk about first is that sometimes people attack and forget that there is a distinction between the creator and the creature. And this is a very important distinction. So instead of beginning with Scripture, which is God revealing himself, we begin with our own notions in this way. We think that God cannot be like this. This is why when God relented after Moses prayed in Exodus 32, people accuse him of change. And it looks like change when you are reading it from a human standpoint. But we must understand that we don't decide reality. And our vantage point is blurred. It is not as clear as God's. So from a human standpoint, it might look like God changes his mind when he relents or when he takes Saul off the throne to place David. But from a divine standpoint, as kind of Henry pointed out earlier, it is not a change. This is God's intention all along. But when we focus ourselves as the center of the universe, we threaten our ability to see such things. We should remember that Scripture is primary, not our perception of what God does. And then finally, number three is the attributes enacted. So this is how we apply the doctrine. Now, real quick, are there any ways when you study these things that you can think, how can you apply this to your life? How should this information affect how you live or what you believe or what you say or do or think?
Us to worship him more.
Yeah.
Knowing that he's so, in many ways, just beyond our understanding.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we should worship him more. And I was actually thinking along the same lines that when we sing praises, we should try to notice these attributes. When we sing a song, look for God's incommunicable attributes. Just do that today. See if you can spot some that are unique to God and not shared by creatures, and reflect on why it's great that God is completely other. He is high and lifted up above us. His ways are not our ways. They are far better. And praise him and really reflect on that. And then also we can acknowledge that we can depend on him because of this. For example, because he's immutable, you can actually trust that his promises won't change. If he is mutable, if he can be muted, right, he can change. That means his promises can change. But we trust what the word says, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray, and we'll get on out of here a little bit early. Father God, we praise you this morning that you are invisible, immortal. You are the only wise God. Lord, we praise you for these truths. God, help us to see in your word and scripture reading, in the ordinances that we practice today, and in the songs that we sing, let us notice how we can depend on your unchanging attributes that are completely true of you. And let us worship you for that. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.